Good morning. All right, as we start, I need two volunteers. So who is going to be a brave volunteer for me today? Cameron? All right, I got one. One more? I don't think husbands can volunteer wives. That's like really not alive. Clarissa, come on up. Awesome. Okay.
Good luck.
I appreciate brave volunteers. So I have my friend Cameron and my friend Clarissa, and they both start with C. How nice is that? Okay, so why don't you guys both stand over here? What I didn't tell you all this morning is that you were coming for Joanna's exercise class.
Woo-hoo!
All right? So I have a little bit, what I need you to do, Cameron. Do you prefer push-ups or jumping jacks?
I can do five push-ups. Is that good enough for you?
That would work.
Right,
that would, okay.
Go.
So he is going to do five push-ups for us, okay? And if you all could help count so that he can really, you know, encourage him, be the coaches, okay? So, go ahead. Go ahead. One, two, three, four, five. That's awesome. That was actually impressive, Cameron. You even looked strong while you were doing it. That was really great. All right, now, so exercise class is over. Now we're on vocabulary, okay? So I think a slide's going to come up. I have two vocabulary words for today. One is observer. Mwangalizi. Did I say that right? Mwangalizi. And participant. How do you say that one? Mshiriki. Okay. Who was the observer?
Clarissa.
Who was the participant?
Cameron.
Right? He was the one doing it. She was watching really nicely, right? Who is going to get stronger?
Cameron.
The participant, right? Thank you all for your participation and observation. All right, last week, does anyone remember what the word of the week was last week? I'll give you a hint. It started with P, but it wasn't the one on your screen. I heard it. Of course, from Dave Lehman, because he's awesome. Preparation, right? Last week was preparation. How do we prepare? We saw in Mark how Mark and John the Baptist were preparing for Jesus, right? This week's word is participate. Participate. Kushiriki? Am I saying that right? Kushiriki? Participate, right? There is always a difference, I think, between observing and participating. And the biggest benefits usually come when we participate. Now, observing might be the first step, right? We need to watch to see how to do something. But if we never participate, we don't ever fully experience something for ourselves. We always stand on the outside looking in. Now, I'm going to start applying these words to talking about reading your Bibles. Last week, I challenged you, would you consider reading through the Gospel of Mark with us as a church? And do you know, 37 of you said that you would commit to doing that. That's awesome. Now, you can still commit to doing it. I just don't have a card this week. You can know in your heart. You could email me. My email's on the back of the bulletin. Let me know that you're joining, that you also want to participate. And I want to give you a few thoughts when you're reading through Mark on how to read and participate in reading and not just observe what you read. So first, let me show you my Bible from my teenage years, all right? It's looking a little worn out, isn't it, right? And that's because I participated in it. Do you know what? I opened it and I read it, but I didn't just read it. Do you see something in there? I marked it up on lots of the pages. There are stars and underline. I want to give you permission today to do something. When you have a Bible, It is God's word and it's wonderful, but God doesn't just want you to read it. He wants you to participate in it. And one of the ways you can do it, underline things. When God speaks to you, underline it, highlight it, write a star by it, make a question mark. You can write a date. Today is when I read that, and this is what it means to me. That's how you can participate when you read through Mark. Another way, for those of you who, when you see this Bible, it makes you kind of shake because you don't think you should write in your Bible, because some people were taught not to, right? And if that makes you nervous, here's another idea. Buy a journal. And you can buy a cheap one for 50 cents at the dollar store if you want. And another way you can participate with the Bible is you have this, see all these blank pages? These are still for me to fill. But look at all of these pages already filled. Another way is when you are reading scripture, you can copy it down. Write it out. And then you can circle it and underline it and write questions all you want, right? So take and participate in the Bible. And you know, when I look back at my journals and the last few years, I don't write in my journal, in my Bible as much. I actually do a lot of writing out things in my journal. It helps me remember it when I write it again. And then I write my thoughts about what I've read, my questions about what I've read. That's a way for you to participate instead of just observing your Bible. This week in your devotional sheet, if you open your bulletin, what color is it? Blue? There's another way for you to participate in reading your Bible. And that is, there are four questions. And for my Swahili-speaking friends, they're even in English and Swahili this week. So you can look that up and read them to your parents, because you guys can read them in English, right? And you can ask these questions as you read scripture. I also have a few copies. In your devotional, it says to read through the whole rest of Mark chapter 1 this week. If you would like to have it broken down into daily readings, I have another piece of paper you can come and get from me after service today. And it tells you what to read for each day. And it also has a couple of other different ideas of how to interact with the Bible. Now, here's the questions that you can ask anytime you read any scripture. All right, you ready? They're going to come up on the screen. First is, what about Jesus? What does this passage teach me about Jesus? What words describe Jesus when you read it? What is this? What words tell me about Jesus? What is he like? What does he do? How does he treat people? What does he talk about? You ask that, write it down on a piece of paper, answer it. Another question you can ask is, what about people? What do I learn about people from this passage? What do people usually do? How are they responding to Jesus? Is it helpful or not helpful? And can I identify with any of the people in this passage? Two questions. The third question is, now what? And this may be the most important question of all. What is God saying to me in these verses? Is God speaking to me? Is God asking me to do something? What will I do now that I have read and understood this passage? And then a fourth question, who will I tell? You know, God doesn't speak to you just to keep it to yourself. If it's important and it made a difference to you, then you start thinking, well, who could I tell this week? Because I have a secret to tell all of you. It's a pastor and teacher secret. Do you know that pastors and teachers learn way more about the passage than you do every single week? And it's not because we're smarter. It's because we have to read it, and then we have to figure out how to put it into our words and teach it to someone else so it becomes a part of us in a different way than if you're just sitting and listening. So I'm inviting you to be pastors and teachers, to ask yourself, how could I tell this to someone else? And can I tell you something? When you start participating with Jesus in that way, it will change your life. You won't live your life the same way. You'll start walking with Jesus every day. Just those four questions. Now, I'm going to model to you how I do that in a little bit. But first, I wanted to take you through Mark 1. I'm inviting you this week to read through the rest of Mark 1, but I want to give you just kind of an overview till we get to the passage we're going to do this morning about all that is happening and all the participating that is happening in Mark chapter 1. I mentioned last week that the author of the book, Mark, likes to get to the point. He's an action kind of guy. He doesn't want to mess around with all the details. He wants to tell us what's happening. So last week, he set up the very first verse, right? The good news is happening. Jesus is coming. And then we got to meet Jesus right away. He's baptized. He goes into the wilderness. And then he enters back into town. And then he tells us exactly what Mark told us at the beginning in Mark chapter 1:15. Jesus says, "Now is the time. Here comes God's kingdom. Change your hearts and lives and trust this good news." Mark 1:15, Jesus explains, "This is it. I'm here. Here's where it starts." And then just a few verses later, he does something really cool. In verses 17 and 18, he says, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." And right away, they left their nets and followed him. Do you see what Jesus did here? Did Jesus want us to be observers like Clarissa? No, what did he say? He said, "Do it. Come, follow me. I'm telling you the kingdom is here, but don't just watch. Come, follow me." He's asking them to participate. As you are reading through Mark this week, that's something for you to look for in the scripture. Who are the people who are observing and watching what's going on? And who are the people who are participating in what is happening? So then we head into verses 21 through 32, and I want to tell you something cool because I missed it this week until yesterday morning. True confessions, I was still working on my sermon yesterday morning, okay? But all week long, I had been reading different parts of Mark 1, and yesterday I realized verses 21 through 32 all happen in one day. Now, let me tell you what happens in one day. Jesus starts preaching. A bunch of people come to him and get healed. He starts casting out demons. He goes to someone's home where the woman, the mom, is sick. He heals her. She serves them a meal. And then people find out where he is again, and they come to that house, and he starts healing again. And all of that happens in one day. And all I could think as I read it was, I'm exhausted just reading it, right? There's just all of these things happening. They're all participating. But there's something more that Mark seems to be showing all throughout Mark chapter 1. It is that Jesus has authority and power. He first announced the kingdom of God is here, but he didn't just say it in words. He showed it. He started healing people. He started casting out demons. He started teaching, it said, with authority, that all the people said, "Our preachers don't preach like that. Our rabbi doesn't talk like that. He talks like he has authority." And everyone listens to him. Nothing had more power than Jesus right from the beginning. And friends, nothing has more power than Jesus still today. Nothing. Mark wants us to know that Jesus was not just another good teacher or another cool preacher. He was the Son of God. And he came to earth, and everything immediately started changing. So Mark gives us this big picture, and he'll do this many times throughout the book. He'll give us these big, sweeping pictures of what's happening and all the healing. And then he does something really cool. And it's in verse 40. He goes right down to one person. And he explains what happens between one person and Jesus. I'm going to call these the little people. And the little people are the ones that happen all the way through Mark, in which we find out, we get to see what happens between one person and Jesus, and then we never hear about that person again. And you know, I think most of us kind of identify with that little person, right? You're never going to have your story told on TV or a movie made about you. You're just a little person. But what I love about Mark is he takes the little people, and each one of them tends to have more faith than the disciples who are walking with Jesus. Each of the little people comes to Jesus and says, "I believe in you. I trust you," and God does an amazing thing in that person's life. So Mark holds them up as these examples. The little people, they're the ones we should be like. So if you feel like a little person, Mark is saying, you're valuable too. Jesus still wants to meet with you. So let's listen to Mark 1, 40 through 45. I have another video for you this morning in Swahili and English, and hear about this encounter between Jesus and one of the little people.
Mtu mmoja mwenye ukoma alimwendea Yesu, akapiga magoti, akamwomba,
"Ukitaka waweza kunitakasa."
Yesu akamwonea huruma, akanyosha mkono wake, akamgusa na kumwambia,
"Nataka, takasika."
Mara ukoma ukamwacha mtu huyo, akatakasika. Kisha Yesu akamwambia aende zake upesi na kumwambia,
"Angalia usimwambie mtu yeyote jambo hili, ila nenda ukajionyeshe kwa kuhani na ukatoe sadaka kwa ajili ya kutakasika kwako, kama alivyoamuru Mose kuathibitishia kwamba umepona."
Lakini huyo mtu akaenda, akaanza kueneza habari hiyo kila mahali na kusema mambo mengi, hata Yesu hakuweza tena kuingia katika mji wowote waziwazi. Ikamlazimu kukaa nje, mahali pa faraga. Hata hivyo, watu wakamwendea kutoka kila upande.
A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." Instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him.
All right, let's use our four questions to participate with this passage. First, what about Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus from this passage? He is a healer, right? A cleanser. He has the power to heal and make us clean. We also learn that Jesus had strong emotions. I hope that's freeing for some of you who perhaps have strong emotions yourself. Jesus felt things deeply. In this passage, there's something actually very fascinating. If you were to open your Bibles and look, and maybe some of you have it open, in I think it's verse 41. In the version we just read, it said Jesus was moved with compassion, right? He saw this man with leprosy, a skin disease, and he felt compassion. Now, in your Bible, anyone who has it open, is there like a little number or letter after that word compassion in your version? Do you see it? No? Yes? Some people have it. So interestingly, as this passage has been translated from the Greek into English, and all the different manuscripts that we have where it's written in Greek, there have been, or in other languages, there have been two translations of this word. One of them says that Jesus was moved with compassion or had pity on the person. The other translation, and the actual word in there, said that Jesus was angry. He was filled with anger, or he was incensed. And there's a lot of different, all of the scholars, when you read, all have different ideas as to why there's these two different words. And most people say that they think that probably the original word was anger, but that it didn't seem to fit because it said Jesus was filled with anger and then he touched this person who no one would touch and he healed him. And they thought, well, if Jesus is angry at him, why would he then heal him? Let me try to explain how I see it. I really do think Jesus was both angry and filled with compassion. He could have been angry at the whole situation. Angry, like I've mentioned before a few weeks ago, that this is not the way things are supposed to be. The system is messed up. No one was supposed to get leprosy and have to live away from everyone else. He was angry. Have any of you ever been angry at the system, at how things work, and frustrated, right? And he could be angry at all of that because he was so filled with compassion for that one person who was the victim of all of it, right? Mark has been showing up to this point already that Jesus has this power, this authority over Satan and evil and the curse of sin. He's showing again here this power and this compassion, right? Do you know it was against Jewish law for anyone to touch someone with leprosy? And Jesus reached out with compassion and touched this man. He wasn't angry at the man. He was angry at the whole broken mess. He was willing and able, as the man asked, if you're willing, you can heal me. So he healed. I think there's something else we learn about Jesus. He's the healer. He has authority. He's compassionate. He is also a leader in this passage. He clearly was the one in charge, and he clearly told the man, even after healing him, what he wanted him to do next, right? He had a purpose and a plan. He desired to do good, and he knew what was good and what the good thing is that man should do next. And he strongly told the man exactly what to do. It says in Scripture, he sternly warned him. And he was supposed to go to the priest, right, and show that he was clean. He was supposed to follow the law and not tell anyone. Now, this has confused people as they've read the Gospels. Why did Jesus earlier tell the demons not to say who he was? And why did he tell people he healed not to tell anyone else? Because, of course, they were going to tell people. They were healed. The best thing ever had just happened to them, right? When good things happen, we want to tell other people about it. But here is where I believe Jesus shows his leadership and shows us something about people. He shows his leadership by knowing what people are like and knowing what his purpose was. He wanted to teach people. He wanted people to know him and his message and follow him with their lives. He also knew that as word got out that he could cast out demons and heal people, that people would come for the magic and miss the message. Because that's what people are like. Which leads to our next question. What about people? We like to be wowed by magic, don't we? We want to be entertained. We want to see the show. We want to stand back and watch, observe. And if we can observe amazing things, even better. We'll gather in big crowds to see the big shows, and we'll go home and forget all about it the next day. Jesus was getting crowds of observers around him, but Jesus didn't want observers. He wanted followers. He wanted participants. There's another funny thing about people that perhaps we see here in this man's request. He said, "If you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean." It's clear that this man believes in Jesus' power. He believes it. And this man had boldness. We often have boldness, right? He was willing to come out in public and ask for what he wanted. He is not so sure, however, that he believes in Jesus' compassion or mercy. I think there's two things here. Number one, it is easier to believe that God can do something than it is to believe that God would do something for me. In that time, the primary belief was that if you had a skin disease, you had committed a sin. God was punishing you for that sin by giving you a disease. So if God had given you the disease, why would God heal you of it? You wouldn't be deserving of it. It is sometimes easier to believe in God's power and punishment than in God's mercy. Sit with that for a minute, friends. I did this week, and I thought about how many times I had felt that I had to earn everything I got from God. But yesterday, I felt I received a gift, and I realized again it was a gift from God that I didn't deserve. I hadn't done anything to earn it. And I realize there is a fine line, one that I have not yet figured out, between humility and never-ending self-punishment. Humility is good. Never-ending self-punishment, not so good. With humility, we can receive what God has for us. His love, his guidance, cleansing, sometimes even miraculous healing. But with never-ending self-punishment, we reject any gift God has for us. We don't ever boldly ask that God would turn to us and give us what we need. We are only observers, watching what others receive and never receiving it for ourselves. We may go to church every Sunday and do the things we're supposed to do, but we never experience all that Jesus has for us because we're still questioning why God would ever do anything for us that we didn't deserve. But in this passage, Jesus said, "I am willing." And he reached out and touched the man no one else would touch. And he healed him. There's more in this passage about who we are, but I want to move on to the next question. Now what? Now what? What is Jesus saying to you in this passage? What will you do with what you have heard? Will you be an observer? Or a participant? Only you can answer those questions. Only you. You can come every Sunday and sit and observe, or you could walk with Jesus every day. One of the ways that I have participated with God over the years is actually by coming to this altar. Now, people see the altar in different ways. And some of you have grown up that the altar is a place where The only time you go there is to say that you have been wrong and you're going to get saved. I don't see the altar as only a place for that, though it can be. I see it simply as a special place to meet with God. God is everywhere, and you can talk to him anytime, right? But sometimes it feels important to me to stand up from my seat and physically move. Sometimes it feels important to boldly walk forward instead of hiding back with the crowd. Sometimes I need other people to pray for me and with me and over me. This morning, if any of those things are true for you, Eric's going to come here and we're going to sing a song, and you're welcome to come. And not just observe, but participate with Jesus. Now, you can do that at your seat as well. You can kneel at your seat. You can pray at your seat. You can turn around. There's so many different ways to interact with Jesus. But especially this morning, if God is speaking to your heart and there's something that you need and you'd like someone else to pray with you, I am willing to come and to pray. And one of the things we just read about, that Jesus is our healer. He can heal us. And it tells us in James that if we have any sickness among us, we can ask the leaders of the church, the people of the church, to gather around and pray. So if today you would like to be prayed over, I'm here to anoint you and to pray, and you're invited to come. You can come sit on the front pew if it's hard for you to kneel. You can kneel at the altar, whatever works for you. You can bring a friend up with you to pray. But the altar is open for you to participate with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we believe. We believe that you can do many, many things. But many of us have doubted whether you can do them for ourselves. So, Lord, we come to you this day, this hour, this moment. And I just ask that you would speak to people, that they would know that you are real, that you love them, that you have mercy and compassion, that you have power. And Lord, that when you're willing, and it is the best plan, that you will also heal. So Lord, we lay ourselves before you today in this time. We give you us. In Jesus' name, amen.